Mahmoud and Ahd and Googled over him. That was before Google was a thing. And then we, off and on, they lived in the area and he was here, and then he signed up for the Air Force and he left with the National Guard. He ended up in Alaska, and one day I got a text from Hollis and he asked me if I could recommend a good Bible for him to read. And so we sent him a good Bible. I mean, I don't know how else to describe the Bible other than good, as God's inspired word of God. And then a few months later, he sent me a text and he said that he asked if he could use me for a reference. He was applying to a Christian college, and I was like, of course you can. Then a couple days later, I received an email from Moody Bible Institute that we're asking for a reference for Hollis, and I thought, wow, he doesn't mess around. It's not just a Christian college. It's like the Christian college in the whole wide world, Moody Bible Institute. So he was accepted there, and I asked him why he chose Moody, and he said, well, I like to fly. He entered into Moody Aviation School to start with in Spokane. He said, I like to fly, and I love to fly, and I love God. So I Googled God and flying. He said Moody Bible Institute came up, so I applied. And so I think that's kind of how it happened. And so I'm going to let him come and introduce himself when I'm done introducing him. But he's just, this week will be the final week of an 8-week internship that he has done here at Martintown. And I've worked with him rather closely. He's a very responsible young man. So if I just kind of would point him in a direction, and he's very well at carrying out what needs to be done. But I told him when he started, he needs to keep track of his hours because it's required for the 8-week internship that he puts in 17 hours a week. And so the first week he came back and said he had something like 47 hours in. And I said, welcome to the ministry. And from now on, don't keep track because it won't help. But so he's been very dedicated, and it's been a joy to work with him. And after they get married in a couple of weeks, him and his wife, Anne Marie, are going to come back and live in Lena while Hollis finishes up his last semester of school at Moody. So we will, you'll be seeing more of him around. We're not going to let him go that easy. So why don't you come on up, Hollis, and I'll turn the reins over. And I don't say that very often.
Morning, everybody. Happy 4th of July weekend. My name is Hollis Julius, as you just heard. And basically everything Kevin said was my whole introduction for the sermon, so you get to hear it all again. Lucky you guys. But I became a Christian halfway through the Air Force thing. It was a 6-year contract, and at year 3, I became a Christian, so that's when I really decided to start pursuing God, and it meant a lot more to me. And I wound up at a Bible college, which is somewhere I never thought I'd be. Thankfully, they didn't look at high school transcripts too hard because they let me in. So that was cool. And then that's where I ended up meeting my wife-to-be. We get married here in 13 days out in Washington. So I'm stealing Pastor Kevin away from you that weekend to go do that. And then, like you said, we'll be moving back here in the area for a little while until I graduate school and whatnot. And then, Lord willing, I would like to go back to the Air Force and pursue a master's degree and all that and work on being a chaplain for the Lord in the service. That's the dream job. So that's enough about me. Let's get into what all you are here to hear, the sermon. The message. The message today is found in 1 Corinthians, where I got way too much stuff in this thing. But 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I always get tripped up on that. I'm going to read it quick, and then I'll fill you in on some context, just so we can see what we're talking about. Verse 1 says, Paul, by the will of God, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, To the church of God that is in Corinth, and to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about what's going on here in the book of Corinthians. This is a letter, or this is an epistle, which in normal people language just means a letter, written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in Corinth. He had ministered there on a prior missionary journey. Corinth is a port city in this time period. This means it's a wealthy Greek city known for its commerce and diversity, but it also has some immorality and pagan worship going on. Corinth connected the eastern and western trade at the time, which attracted multiple different people groups, and, well, people from all over were coming to Corinth to trade. It was also a huge city in the time. It was around 150 to 200,000 people. And just for comparison's sake, Madison, Wisconsin's about 225,000 people. So imagine walking the Beltline, because they didn't have cars back then. This city was filled with wealth because it was a trade city. Along with this wealth came lots of social competition. The city also had a significantly big library that attracted ancient smarty pants, also known as philosophers, who bring lots of worldly wisdom into this area, into Corinth. Status and prestige mattered to the citizens in Corinth, and status was often connected to education, wealth, or connections to more powerful people. The city was also known for its sexual immorality, idol worship, and as this was a big city, it attracts lots of people from all over. So you get, it's basically like a melting pot where people are coming and they're sharing their ideas and their religions, and there's a lot of Greek mythology. It was a Greek city, so a lot of Greek mythology and pagan worship going on with that as well. So that's Corinth. There's a lot going on there. To illustrate what the Corinthian church was like, I want you to imagine this with me. Imagine planting a beautiful flower in a garbage dump. The flower doesn't become garbage simply because of its surroundings. It belongs to the gardener. Well, the church is obviously the flower, and the city of Corinth is the garbage dump surrounding the church. The Corinthian believers were surrounded by a culture of immorality, of pride, and idolatry. Eventually, this culture began creeping into the church. The garbage was overpowering the fragrance of the flower. This is a pretty similar scene that we see here in America today. Well, we are the church, and our culture stinks. We live in a culture that constantly tells us to define ourselves by success, by sexuality, by politics, by achievement, or by personal happiness. For clarity, I want to tell you what I mean when I say define ourselves. I mean we find our identities in these things that we just listed. We find our identity in our success, or our sexuality, or our politics, or our achievements, or even personal happiness. That's how we define ourselves in today's culture. So this is exactly what the Corinthians were doing. All of a sudden, Corinth feels a lot closer than 5,455 miles away. And yeah, I did Google the exact distance from Martintown to Corinth. So you're welcome. The purpose of the letter Paul writes is to address some serious issues within the Corinthian church, such as division over favorite leaders found in chapters 1 through 4, sexual immorality in chapters 5 and 6, lawsuits among believers, chapter 6, marriage questions, chapter 7, food sacrifice to idols, chapters 8 through 10, disorder in worship, 11 through 14, misunderstanding of spiritual gifts and doubts about the resurrection is in chapter 15. The Corinthians were living according to their old identity, And the purpose of this letter from Paul is to remind them that they no longer are defined by their past, they're no longer defined by their culture, they're no longer defined by their sins or their successes. The theme that I want us to focus on in Paul's letter here is belonging to Christ, belonging to Jesus. That's a huge theme throughout this letter. The word holy or sanctified also appears repeatedly throughout this letter. The church in Corinth was messy, but Paul still calls them sanctified in Christ Jesus. And we will unpack this more once we get into our verses. So the last purpose for writing this letter to the Corinthians, there's a theme of unity in here. This unity is rooted in identity. The Corinthians' identity wasn't found in Paul or Apollos or Peter. Those were some of the early leaders in this area that people were trying to follow and find their identity in them. So the purpose is unity. Their identity was found in Christ alone, not those people. There is lots of division in this church, factions of people following the early Christian leaders, and it was actually creating separation and disunity or division in the church. Paul is calling them back to unity in Christ because the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of division or disunity or unrest or things like that. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of peace and unity. So that's the last theme I wanted to look at. Why this matters, now that we have the context laid out a little more clearly, it's almost time to dive into these verses. However, a question that I want you to ponder as we think about and go through these verses is, where do you find your identity? Maybe it's your job, maybe it's your family, your past, your successes, or maybe it's your failures. We all build our identity on something, and the Corinthians did too. Paul writes this letter because they had forgotten who they were. And if we're honest, we forget sometimes too. These opening verses remind us that before God tells us how to live, he reminds us who we are. So take a look at verse 1 with me. If we go to our Bible, verse 1, 1 Corinthians, hopefully you had enough time to flip there by now. Chapter 1 says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. So the first point in verse 1 is the authority of the messenger. And it says, again, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. So notice the first half of that verse where it says, called by the will of God. Paul doesn't speak with a self-appointed authority. Paul speaks with the authority of God backing him. Our identity isn't a self-created thing or given to us by this world, but God calls his people and he defines who they are based on what Scripture says, based on what God says about us. That's where we find our identity. So our identity, why does this matter? Well, this matters because if Paul is simply just giving his opinions on what's right or wrong or right living, then we can take it or leave it because he's just some dude. But if God did call him, which he did, then these words carry God's authority. We're not just reading an old letter this Independence Day weekend. We're actually hearing the voice of God through his servant still today. Maybe an illustration will help make the authority a little more clear. Imagine you get a letter from the President of the United States, and he tells you to go command these people. So you take the letter, and you show it to whom it may concern. They know that if they disobey that letter and the authority behind it, that they're going to have to answer to the President, right? Well, let's make it a little more real, a little more practical. Imagine you have siblings, and mom or dad tells you to tell them to do something. Well, all of a sudden, you've just become the most powerful person on planet Earth, and you may have found a new boldness or confidence in yourself that you didn't know was there before. Well, you know that because you finally get to tell one of your siblings to do something, and they have to listen to you, right? And that's because if they don't, they have to face the wrath and authority of mom and dad instead of you. But imagine you come to them on your own authority, on your self-appointed authority. You're going to get mocked and ridiculed like no other. So hopefully that illustration changes the authority you see Paul coming to us with. It is not just an opinion of a brother or sister, but he has our Heavenly Father's backing in this letter to the Corinthians and to us today. Personally, I have noticed in my life how easy it is to treat Scripture like just another opinion. However, this is a great reminder for me that this is, in fact, the Word of God that we were talking about, and that this is a weighty word. So that's the authority we see Paul coming to us with. And now we're going to go to verse 2, which reads, verse 2, the point here is the identity of the church. So read with me verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So look at, we're going to kind of break it down chunk by chunk because that was a big verse. Look at the first little chunk there that says, to the church of God. Notice that this church is not Paul's church. It's not Apollo's church. It's not even the Corinthians church. It's not America's church. It's not Kevin's church. It's what he's getting at here is Paul is talking about belonging to God and God alone. God planted the flower in the garbage dump, and he is the gardener who owns it. The point here is that the identity of the church and ourselves begins with ownership. Have you ever looked at, have you ever loaned somebody something of value? Well, they treat it differently than if it were their own. This church in Corinth belongs to God, and that means we do not get to redefine what God calls the church. God alone gets to do that. If God made a flower and defined it or identified it as beautiful flower, then he has ownership over it and the right to define that flower. So why does this matter? Well, thanks for asking. This matters because the church isn't ultimately about our preferences. The church is about God's glory. The next section of this verse says, it says, sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is the key phrase that I really want to make sure we leave here today understanding. But in order to do that well, I think it'll be more beneficial to finish going through the rest of this verse, verse 3, and then revisit this at the end. So let's go past the sanctified in Christ Jesus for a second and read the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse reads, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So what Paul is telling the Corinthians and us is that we truly are united to every believer. He is saying their new identity in Christ is larger than Corinth. They belong to the worldwide family of God. I'm talking about the church with the capital C, the universal church. So let's break that down. When we put our faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we are united to him. We are actually made one with him by the power of the Holy Spirit. This means that in a mysterious but real way, not metaphorical, we are truly in Christ and he is truly in us. So in order to, that was a lot, let's think about our beginnings and how that impacts, hopefully this illustration will help. Think about your beginning for a moment. Every one of us began our life in our mother's womb. Before we took our first breath, our lives were bound up in somebody else's. We lived because she lived. We were sustained by her, carried by her, and our story is inseparable from hers. And of course, our fathers were essential to that story as well. Even our own existence, our own beginning, reminds us that life is received in relationship and through relationship. So that picture better helps us understand what Scripture means when it says we are in Christ. Our spiritual life is not independent of Jesus. Just as a child in the womb depends entirely on the life of the mother, so we depend entirely on the life of Christ. We live because he lives. Our identity, our righteousness, and our future are all found in Jesus, in him. This means that God the Father sees us in his Son Jesus. And that is how being clothed in Jesus' righteousness works. This also means that because of our union with Jesus, that we enjoy the benefits of salvation, of justification, of sanctification, of glorification, and of adoption. So what I'm saying there is, this is the bonus sermon, if you will. What I'm saying is when we come to Christ, when we're actually in Christ, we're not saved because we're justified, or we're not saved and salvation's over here and Jesus is over here, or we're not adopted into the family apart from Jesus. It's all because we're in Jesus. You know where the Bible says to clothe yourself with Jesus, to put on, to adorn Christ? Well, that's what it's talking about. We're actually in Christ, and I would suggest that these benefits of being saved and justified and cleansed of your sins are a person, not just a word. And that person is Jesus Christ. So when we're in him, we receive these benefits. And when we're in him, we're going to talk about it in a second, but that's how we all become family. So let's look at that. This is the amazing truth Paul is communicating to the believers in Corinth and in this church here today. Anyone who is in Christ is truly a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a grandmother, or a grandfather to other believers found in Christ. Our Christian neighbors are, in fact, our real family. This means in every nation across the world, if there is a Christian there, you have a family member there, because we have the same Father and are in the same Jesus, united through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is our true identity. This is the true identity of the church that Paul is trying to communicate. This is the theme of unity throughout the letter. So imagine you're now adopted into the family of God. You come to Christ, and we're all actually in Jesus Christ. Well, if I'm in Jesus Christ, and each and every one of you are in Jesus Christ, we have the same Father. We have the same Holy Spirit. It's the same Jesus that we all believe in. And I would suggest that's a real thing that's happening, which really means we all are brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers to each other. And that's where we get the idea of unity. That's not a spirit of disunity or discourse or unrest. It's a spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of unity and of peace. So that's the identity of the church that Paul's trying to bring out in that second verse there. And that leads us to the point three, which says, well, it's verse three, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look at the order of the words in the first half of this verse, it says, one more time, read it with me. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So looking at the order, we see that grace precedes, or it comes before, peace. And without grace, there is no peace with God. Okay, so far, we have seen the authority of the messenger, we've seen the identity of the church, and we've seen the blessing of the gospel. So please follow me back to verse 2 as we discuss the meaning of sanctification. And this is where it says, again, in verse 2, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So the meaning of sanctification, the Greek word is hegemonios, and there is no need to applaud my pronunciation there. I know you all were about to. This is the perfect passive participle, and that is loaded with meaning, but if you're anything like me and didn't pay attention in high school English class, you're probably super confused. So let's break it down. Imagine buying a brand new coffee mug. You decide it's going to stay on your desk at work, and nobody else can use it. It's set apart. That's the basic meaning of sanctified. But God's sanctifying work is infinitely greater. He doesn't simply set us apart for a different location, but sets us apart for himself, to belong to himself. The perfect tense, this means something completed in the past, but still has results today. So put simply, God has already acted, and the results of that action are continuous. The passive voice in here, the Corinthians didn't sanctify themselves, but God took action by sending his son and sanctified the believers in Corinth. This means that salvation is God's work, not ours. The root meaning of sanctification means to be set apart or to make holy, to be dedicated to and for God's purposes, just like a coffee mug at work. So let's be coffee mugs for God. That was intrusive thoughts. Anyway, like vessels in the Holy Temple in the Old Testament that were set apart for God's service, we too are set apart for God's service. If you are a believer in Christ, right, then you are God's possession. This is where our identity comes from. It speaks to the deepest parts of our souls because we were made by God for God. And now that we have finally come back into right relationship, because there was the fall that happened in the garden, we're all born into sin, and that means we're separated from God in relationship. So when we're in Christ, we're coming back to right relationship. That's what I mean right there. And now I lost my spot. Okay, we're finally back into right relationship with God because we are in Christ. We can rest in his love and his ownership of our lives, letting him give us our identity as set apart sons and daughters. So this matters because some of us walked into church today wondering whether God still wants us. Maybe you failed this week. Maybe you're carrying guilt. Maybe you feel like you're taking one step forward and two steps back. But notice Paul's first words to the Corinthians are not "try harder." Instead, Paul says, "You have been sanctified in Christ Jesus." God loved you enough to send his son to die for your sins. And the truth of the matter is that you are his child, who he sees as he sees Jesus, because you are in Christ. And he paid for your sins already. So stop carrying your failures. Stop carrying your guilt. Stop carrying that shame. Stop carrying the depression and the anxiety and the pressure of trying to maintain public image and define yourself, because none of these are your identity. You are a child of God Almighty, set apart for his purposes. I don't know about you guys, but I can be my own worst critic. There are days where I replay my failures over and over and over and over and over again. Yet passages like this remind me that my standing before God isn't based on my performance, on how I did yesterday or the year before that, or it's not based on what I did. It's based on what Christ accomplished for me. And with that, I want to look at three different aspects of sanctification. So the three aspects, the first one we have is positional sanctification. Paul is referring to positional sanctification in verse 2 when he calls the Corinthians sanctified. Notice that sanctified is in past tense. In the very moment that you trust Christ, God declares you as holy or set apart in Christ. This is not because you have become sinless. Rather, it is because Christ's holiness has been credited to you. Look at Hebrews 10:10. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Think about adoption with me for a second. The day the judge signs the papers, the child is fully part of the family. They don't slowly become adopted based off how well they behave. They belong. Then they spend the rest of their lives learning what it means to live as part of that family. Christianity works the same way. We don't obey God so he will accept us. We've already come to him as broken and messed up and all of that, right? We obey because he already accepted us. The second aspect of sanctification is progressive sanctification. This is where God begins to change us. This is where we become more like Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are being transformed. This transformation continues throughout our entire life. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Have you ever wondered this question? If I'm already sanctified, if I'm already set apart, I'm already holy, then why do I still struggle? Well, that's because God isn't finished shaping you yet. Imagine a sculptor. The sculptor doesn't reveal a masterpiece with one stroke of the chisel. Mount Rushmore with the four presidents didn't happen in one day. It's not like Looney Tunes where they go out there and it's bang and the whole thing crumbles and it's perfect. It would be cool, but that's not reality. Every day, little by little, he chips away the rough edges until it's as perfect as possible. And this is how God works with us. Except our hope is that one day we will be perfected, which leads us to the third aspect of sanctification, which is called ultimate sanctification. This is the idea that one day we will be perfectly holy. Romans 8:30 says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Philippians 3:20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This means no more sin. It means no more struggle. It means complete freedom in Christ. That's the heaven. That's the what we have to look forward to in Jesus. Notice Paul's order and the way he structures this greeting. The Corinthians are acting terribly, yet Paul does not begin by saying, get your act together. Paul says, you are sanctified. Then later Paul says, live like who you already are. The Corinthians are already in Christ. They've already been their sins have been paid for. They can live and walk freely in Jesus. So Paul is calling them in this letter to live as if they were already there because they are. He's calling them back to their true identity. So, just like the Corinthians, we are free from sin in Christ. No sin can overtake us with the all-powerful God living within us. We have the capability right now, everybody in here with the Holy Spirit is set free. You can live a life apart from sin. You can choose something other than sin in your life because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So this is the part you've all been waiting for. This is the concluding part. So stick with me for a few more moments as we talk about identity in Christ and a little bit of application. The identity in Christ, Paul identifies believers as God's church, as sanctified, as called saints, united with Christ, recipients of grace, and recipients of peace. Paul does not identify believers by their location, by their culture, by politics or social class, ethnicity, success, failures, or past sins. I wonder, what name do you secretly give yourself? Is it addict? Is it failure? Maybe it's divorced or not enough or successful. Maybe it's a veteran or student or parent. Well, Paul would suggest, and I would too, that none of these are your deepest identity if you belong to Christ. Since it is the 4th of July, I thought it would be fitting to discuss freedom this weekend. The 4th of July celebrates political freedom. Pastor Kevin gave us a little bit more information on some of that. But it celebrates political freedom, and we can thank God for the blessing of liberty that we have in this country. I am very thankful to live in America. I am thankful for the blessings of freedom that we do enjoy here. Men and women have sacrificed greatly so that we can worship freely today. But here's something every nation in history has in common. Every earthly freedom eventually ends. Governments rise and governments fall. But the freedom Christ purchased can never be taken away from you. John 8:34 says this, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everybody who practices sin is a slave to sin." I want you to pay attention with me for this one. This one's important. I'm going to read it again. John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So before Christ, before being in Christ, we were slaves to our sin. We were slaves to guilt. We were slaves to death and fear and condemnation. This matters because there may come a day when our political freedoms change. However, no government can imprison the soul that Christ has set free. So because we are in Christ, we are sanctified, meaning that we have been set apart for God, adopted into his family, we've been forgiven, we've been declared holy in Christ, and freed to live for him, for God. As Jesus says in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Paul echoes this truth in Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Lastly, Romans 6:22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, which is eternal life. This is the paradox of the gospel. The greatest freedom is not found in belonging to ourselves, but being in Christ and belonging to him. We are the most free when we are his. The big idea is true freedom is not found in independence from God, but in our new identity as those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Because we belong to him, we are free from the power of sin and free to live as God's holy people. This is the kind of freedom worth celebrating, not just on Independence Day, but every day. Please pray with me as we close. Heavenly Father, we come here before you today, super thankful for our country and the freedoms we experience here. We are infinitely more grateful for your Son who has entered into your creation to die for our sins, to set us free from our own wicked desires. I pray each and every person in here finds the true freedom you offer in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for those who have already found this freedom, and I pray that as we go forth from here, we can walk in this freedom. I pray you continue to teach us to freely choose your ways with the power of the Holy Spirit instead of letting sin dominate and enslave us. Don't let our feet stumble as we learn to walk in your freedom. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray these things. Amen.